Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ online ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. Scripture quotations marked ESV are from the ESV Bible, the Holy Bible, English Standard Version. Copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission. All rights reserved. Scripture quotations marked NIV are taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 1973, 1978, 1984, 2011 by Biblica Inc. Used by permission of Zondervan. All rights reserved worldwide. Zondervan.com. The NIV and New International Version are trademarks registered in the United States Patent and Trademark Office by Biblica Inc. This week, the message is called Titus. Thank you to Earl, Dave, and Don for their contributions. The scripture reading is Titus 3, 3-8. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We have opportunity to meet together, to encourage one another this morning, to worship God together. Wonderful weekend of weather, a little windy out this morning, but the reality is perhaps this is our last hurrah of summer, so we'll enjoy it. How do you express love? Well, we have a birthday girl, Val, and look who's beside her. Peggy.
That's my birthday
present. Yeah, that's a pretty good birthday present. But it's especially neat because I heard her say, I flew into Toronto and I quarantined for 14 days in a hotel in Mississauga before I could come to Beamsville to surprise my mom. On your behalf, Peggy, and so blessings to you, Val, and enjoy your time together, for sure. So I like stories like that. So, speaking of birthdays, we also have Georgie's birthday, Alexandria, and Jesse. And prayer requests. We are thankful that Sammy will be sworn in as a Canadian citizen on October 1st. So that's good news. We have a note here from Grant and Barbara, and we think of these folks that are on the screen, but dear church family, Grant and I both feel deeply grateful for your support as we continue to deal with the results of our car accident. I know your prayers have made a huge difference in our journey. I see God's hand in so much of what has and is happening. Beautiful bouquet, cards, phone calls, rides to and from the hospital, and delicious soups continue to sustain us. The future, especially for Grant, is uncertain. Please continue to keep us in your prayers. Blessings and thanks, Grant and Barbara. So we think of them and their long road to recovery and the healing that's happened so far, but continued prayer requests there. And you can see these requests here in terms of the Whitfields and James's, Joanna and her family, the Weeb family, and Kristen's friend Vanessa. So a lot of prayer concerns, and I know that many of you have been praying for these folks, but we'll open our time together with a prayer now. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being together as your children. We thank you that the motivation for our being together is out of reverence for you and for Christ, for his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for his life of example, the fact that he cared about people, the fact that he was sensitive to the needs of people. And we pray that as your people, we will be the same with each other and with those that we come in contact with this week. We bring forward many names. We bring forward all those that have been mentioned, and we pray especially for Grant and Barbara as they continue to heal. And thank you for all the good acts of kindness that have been expressed by so many in our congregation. The fact that we can tangibly show our concern and love, and we pray that you will help us to do good works in your service this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Delighted to have you with us, and of course, it's great always having Peggy with us as well. If somebody said to you, how would you like to spend a week on the island of Crete? Sounds fantastic, especially in today's society, just to go somewhere on an island, get away for a while, enjoy the pleasures of a beautiful island. Not so much so in this book that we're going to be looking at today. Last Sunday, we spent the sermon on the book of Philemon. Just a very quick book, 25 verses in all. Today, I want to spend our time on another book that is short. It's the book of Titus. And Titus is a profound book because Titus is being asked to do something that would be extremely difficult. And we'll spend our time talking about this. I am reminded of back, I think it was in the late 1980s or early 1990s, I was at Abilene Christian University Bible Lectures, and I just happened to go into a large auditorium where a gentleman by the name of Carol Osborne said, welcome, you're going to spend a couple hours with me on the island of Crete. And he sat on his stool, and for an hour and a half or so, he talked about what it would be like to live on the island of Crete. And I was amazed. And after he finished, I said, I never want to go to Crete. Because of what we're going to notice today. Missionaries are profound people. And I know that our church has been associated with missionaries. They will go to places that many of us wouldn't go. They will eat food that many of us would never eat. But their passion is to share Jesus Christ with people who may not have heard Christ before. In this book, Titus, three very brief chapters, contains one of the great passages in all the Bible. And depending on what translation you have, it goes something like this. At one time, we were foolish and disobedient and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. But when the kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appeared, he saved us. Not by righteous things that we had done, but by his mercy. He saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously in Christ Jesus our Lord. And even though that scripture was written way back in the past, it is just as relevant today. So if you can include yourself, as I did all week long, looking at this passage, all I can say is, thank you, Jesus. Amazing what we receive because of Christ. No matter how we've lived our life, what we can now have in Christ at one time. And maybe some of us don't want to look back at that one time, how we used to live. But when the kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appeared, he saved us, not by righteous things we had done, but by his mercy. He saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal by, somebody help me, the Holy Spirit. Great gift of God is God himself. And the great gift of Jesus is Jesus himself. And the great gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself. All three coming to live in us. If you're ever having a difficult time, and I will say that being the minister in Beamsville for the last 25 years, there are more people calling me, reaching out to me, and I'm sure to you as well, saying, I just feel so lonely. I just feel abandoned. I just feel like I can't understand after years of marriage why he's walked out on me, why she's walked out on me. I don't know what to do. They've left. They've left me with nothing. I'm all alone. It's more than just a virus. It's more than just an illness. It is a society that really doesn't know what to do. Money doesn't solve it. But we sometimes forget that we have the privilege of knowing, because we have God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit living in us, we can share with people their sorrows, hear their stories, listen to their stories, come alongside, help them in any way we can, whether it be finances or spiritual or praying. And sometimes just praying with the person on the phone who you don't know because they've called, and you just share with them. Saying all that to say, in this story of Titus, Titus is asked to stay at an island called Crete and be a missionary here on Crete that is not going to be an easy place. In fact, it says about Crete itself, and I'll just read this from chapter 1 of Titus in verse 12. One of Crete's prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons, and that's telling the truth. So Paul, go there and preach. And it wasn't going to be an easy task. So I just ask you to go along with me in this story. It's not a lengthy story, and it might be helpful to us a little bit, just noticing what's being said. Again, some of these profound passages have some context. You know, if somebody just came along and said, here's this great passage of Scripture. At one time, we were foolish and disobedient and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. But when the kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appeared, he saved us, not by righteous things that we had done, but by his mercy. He saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on generously through Christ Jesus our Lord. We go, well, that's really, really good. But if you were there, and you heard that passage of Scripture, you heard Paul speak it, you heard Titus share it, you heard these words, you would say, that's what I need to know. So what's happening on this island of Crete is Paul is leaving, and he's asking Titus to do some things that would be profound. And if there's any strength to this lesson, I ask you to be Titus today. No matter your gender, I ask you to be Titus today. Would you be willing to do what Paul is going to ask you to do? And here it goes. The reason I left you on Crete was so that you might put in order what was left unfinished. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to appoint elders in every town just as I directed you. And here's what you need to know. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered. I don't know why I find this funny. not given to drunkenness, not given to drunkenness. It doesn't say not drunk, but not given to drunkenness. I always want to read that like, well, every once in a while, you know, not given to drunkenness. No, because that's the society that he was going into. Wild, corruptive, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, you must be hospitable. The elders that you are going to appoint, they must be hospitable. One who loves what is good. Somebody who's self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. And he must hold firmly to this trustworthy message as it has been taught. Why? So that you and I can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And maybe in your lifetime, you've had discussions with people. Spiritual, scriptural discussions. When someone will share something with you and you want to say, well, okay, I appreciate what you're saying, but you know, I really believe in the scriptures, and here are some things that you may want to consider. And many times, people will change their view on things. I know I have changed my view on many scriptures because the context of scripture is so important. Who wrote it? To whom was it written? Why was it written? How does it affect our lives today? So we don't read just some kind of religious historical book. We're looking at truths that are eternal based on our society today. So then in verse 10, he says, and this is difficult to do, for there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the, quotation, circumcision group. Now, this is when we go back to our Bible studies. You remember that when the church first began, both Jew and Gentile were invited to become Christians. But the, quotation, circumcision group were Christians who were Jewish Christians to begin with, who all their life had believed in what God told Abraham as far as the Jewish males were to be circumcised. And that circumcision was continued even into the New Testament. And there were some Christians who insisted, even with the Gentiles, if you really want to be a Christian, here's what you must do, because that marks us as a child of God. And Jesus and Paul and many other people said, no, that's not what makes us a Christian. It's our faith in Christ Jesus. But there is this group, and this group is causing division. They must be silenced. That's not something that should be taught. That's not what makes us a Christians, because they are disrupting entire households by teaching things they should not teach, and for that sake of dishonest gain. In other words, I'm going to teach this, and by the way, I want you to pay me for saying this. Now, this goes back to what it was said in the beginning, verse 12. Oh, by the way, just know, one of the Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars. They're evil brutes. They're lazy gluttons. Surely that is the truth. So now, Titus, go and be a missionary. Go into the middle of that and share the goodness and the grace and the love of God. Go ahead. How would you like to do that? And so, Paul says, you need to rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to myths and to merely human commands of those who reject the truth. And then he says in verse 16, they claim to know God, but their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God by their actions, and yet they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing any good. Wow. It's just such strong language that we don't hear so often in Christianity. I've never heard a sermon preached like this anywhere I've ever gone, in any kind of congregation. But back then, it was just, I think, being said, if we don't do this, this is not going to be God's church. It's important if we want this kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to change our life. There's some strong teaching that needs to go on. And then in chapter 2, there are only 3 chapters, so it's really a brief book. He says, here's what you ought to teach, sound doctrine. Now that's a question, that's an interesting question of, well, what is that? Well, everyone who believes what I believe, that's sound doctrine. That's not true, because many of us have learned over the years, well, I got that wrong, well, I got that one wrong, well, I got that wrong, well, I got that wrong. Don't listen to me, I'm just learning. And may I suggest that all of our life, we're just learning. So what is sound doctrine? I love what Paul says when he talks about, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, which you have believed and on which you take your stand. By this gospel, you're saved if you hold firmly to those things I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you as first importance, that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, appearing to many according to the scriptures. There's the gospel. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's the gospel. The next question is, so how do we respond to that gospel? It's to believe it, to believe him, to say thank you, Jesus, for what we've done. And Titus doesn't go into great detail about becoming a Christian, being baptized into Christ Jesus. But he's saying to these people, these missionaries, Titus is going to go into this place and preach. And it's not going to be easy, but preach sound doctrine. And then he says in verse 3, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, which is going to be a big debate, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. So here we are, on this island of Crete, wanting to share the gospel, knowing there's a stigma about Crete itself, that they've had many missionaries in the past who have messed and fouled things up. Why should we listen to you, new missionaries? What are you going to say that's any different? And one of the things that he's saying is, live what you preach to the best of your ability. If you're going to ask people to live a certain way, you live that certain way. If you want people to be prayerful, you be prayerful. If you want people to share, you share. If you want to come alongside people who are hurting, go ahead and do that because people have come alongside us. Amen? If you want people praying for you, pray for other people. And it's ongoing, even today. And isn't it so cool that 2,000 years later, this strange little book asking these missionaries to go into a place that's somewhat hostile, people aren't going to really accept you, to go ahead and do that, and it's the same for us today. Do good, as Jesus did. As the one scripture says, he went around, help me, he went around doing good. What a beautiful epitaph for someone's life. So then in verse 11 he says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, which is wonderful in Paul's writings, because at one time he demanded in his own preaching, before he became a Christian, who was in and who was out, no longer in Christ, he says all people are welcome to come to him. So lastly, in the last chapter, and again I'll be very quick, I love the passage. We can't say this too often. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. And then he says, this great passage. At one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by kind passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hated every day. This is a different translation than what I quoted before. Same words. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, our Savior. And then he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Oh, but by the way, there are some things to avoid. I want you to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, avoid arguments, quarrels, because they're unprofitable and useful. Don't put up with a divisive person. But remember, at one time, we were foolish and disobedient and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. But when the kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appeared, he saved us. Do you remember when you got that for the very first time? You may have grown up in a religious home, you may have heard it over and over, but do you remember the day where you got it? You had to respond to it. You had to respond to it. Remember when you said, I believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God. I believe he lived for me. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose again for me, saying that death is not the end. And I know that he is inviting me to come to him. And do you remember the time or the day or the hour when you said, I believe, and do you remember when I want to respond? I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be baptized into Christ. And for some of us, even though it happened a gazillion years ago, we still remember how that feels. We remember walking to the front, if that's how we did it. Some people didn't do it that way. Some people just quietly talked to someone and said, I'd like to be baptized. But for when I was growing up, that was just the thing to do. You walked up to the front and you said, I want to be baptized. And what I also remember about that baptism, maybe you did too, was the afterwards. All of a sudden, you saw brothers and sisters that you always saw in the church before, coming around you, circling you, holding you close, and saying, we are your family. And how you can do that for others even today. We are each other's family. And even though we're going through some very difficult times, I've talked to people this week who just sail through this as if it's no problem. I talked to other people who said, I can't sleep, I can't eat, I can't pay bills, I can't do this. I know I need to pray, but even in my praying, I'm interrupted in my thoughts. And I said, that's okay, God knows you're interrupted in my thoughts. He won't mind. You just keep pouring yourself out. I'm glad we don't have to go on the Isle of Crete. Significant work, but we are here and we're in the middle of the pandemic. And we can't just say, oh well, we can reach out to people, help people, pray for people, love one another, and know that you are loved as you love others. Thank you for your attention. When you get the chance, read the book again. It's marvelous.
been doing some reading in the Word. It has provided some insights and, of course, more questions. Read a section in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, one of those sections that has the disciples, on hearing it, describe it as a hard teaching. Starting at verse 48 of chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is the real food, and my blood is the real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And that's when the disciples respond by, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Dwelling on the concept in him. It's a simple preposition, but if you go to the teachings of Paul and his letters, I think it's 216 times that Paul makes this reference about being in or with, and or a number of other derivatives of in Christ. In Christ we have eternal life. In Christ we have this. With Christ we are buried and resurrected. I mean, on and on it goes. I challenge you, go ahead and read some of those and put them together. It may be, or it is supposed, I guess, to be a phrase that is original with Paul. The idea appears in different ways, and like I say, over 200 times. Union with Christ, being in him, with him, is much deeper, more enduring, and far more effective in our lives than many other aspects of the Christian life. The New Testament message is that we are so united to Christ at the very core of our being is changed because it has become spiritually joined to the perfected humanity of Christ. Apostle Paul writes that we are one in spirit with Christ. His letters to the Ephesians, that we are presently right now, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're so joined that what happened to Christ 2,000 years ago has actually included us. So that in Paul's letters to the Colossians, we have co-died with Christ, and we have been co-raised with Christ. Paul announces this fact as a completed action that is true to all members of the body of Christ. Jesus himself indicated his purpose was to unite himself with us. He teaches that this oneness with him is comparable to the oneness he has with Father God. In the passage in John refers to that. I in them and you in me, and they may become perfectly one. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Consider at this time of communion what we have. Being in Christ, being with Christ, the scope is so large. We'd like to thank God for his gift to us. And I'll pray for both the bread and the cup, and we take them following this prayer. Father, your grace and your mercy overwhelms us. And the gift of your Son and your Spirit is amazing. Father, we ask that you refresh our thinking and our vision, that we may realize your presence here, now, and in what we are doing with these emblems, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, it's been good to be here this morning. Thank you, Don, for your message. I've been to Crete on a cruise. I didn't quite see what was there though. So the reality is, yes, it's kind of neat to go to places. I've been to Corinth, and I've been to Ephesus, and I've been to Crete. I had more biblical connection with Corinth and with Ephesus. If you have ever had the opportunity, if we ever get to travel again, the reality is that one of the most inspirational times of travel for me was in Ephesus. And we were in the Colosseum where Paul spoke. And the acoustics, I'm serious, I was talking in this tone of voice without a microphone, and Kathy was, and Dorothy and Len were probably up, oh, I'd say 50 stairs up back, and they could hear what I was saying. So the acoustics were fantastic, and I stood in the same spot that Paul preached. And, you know, Elton John, of all the outdoor amphitheaters in the world, chose that stage to do a concert as part of a recording series of four CDs that he did. but he said it's the best acoustics of any place in the world. So, pretty amazing. So, I look forward to travel. In fact, I was to have been in Portugal today. I had 35 people going to Portugal, and it's one of the trips that I canceled. So when you say Crete, I think of Crete, I can see it. And, you know, that's not bemoaning my poor life. But the reality is, there's lots of things that we're missing as a society. And Don's alluded to the fact that a lot of people are hurting. A lot of people are feeling it in so many ways that they never expected to feel it. And we have some of our older members here. And I appreciate Rhonda organizing many phone calls. Here's a list. Could you call these folks? And even though she decided that she'd take a little break from that now, I hope that maybe even this week you can think of somebody who's not with us and perhaps give them a phone call. Say we're thinking of you. We care about you. And so little acts of kindness like that, just as Peggy has a big act of kindness and love being here this morning. I have to talk to you about border security and how you got through and all the rest of that stuff later. But the reality is, that's a big expression of love, but we can do little acts of kindness, little acts of love, maybe remembering to somehow maybe get a card to Grant or a phone call to someone else. And if we all do a little bit this week that way, then I think people sense the family, the oneness that we have in Christ Jesus. So that's my challenge to you this week. I'll try to do that. Anyway, we'll hope that you have a good week and go with God. I'll say a prayer and then we'll have a recessional and as we have been doing, we'll start with the back rows, exit outside. It's a beautiful day. We can talk out there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you most of all for sending Jesus into this world. And we thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. So as Dave has brought our attention to this around the table, we pray that you'll help us to reflect on the love that motivated this. We pray that you'll help us to feel the sense of family, the sense of oneness in Christ, and we pray that you'll help us to express kindness and goodness to others this week. Is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
The Beansville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beansville, Ontario. You can find out more about the congregation and get in touch by visiting beansvillechurchofchrist.ca or our Facebook page.